Praise the Lord. We're studying Psalm 119, and that's the longest piece in the Bible, 176 verses. There are 22 sections of 8 verses, of which many of the sentences in each section start with a particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which speaks to the fact that all of the Hebrew alphabet speaks to the Word of God. Then also, there are three things that are being spoken, one of which in every verse, and that is it's either a declaration, a petition, or a confession. And this is a really a valuable piece of scripture to implement in our daily devotions or prayer life, or just in the declaration of the Word of God. So we pick up today at verse 25. I'll read these 8 verses and then we'll go back over them one by one. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways and thou hast heard me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying. Grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of the commandments, of thy commandments, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Again, the basic theme over the whole thing is the love for the Word of God. We'll begin looking verse 25, where he says, my soul cleaves to the dust, or to this earth, the natural, or that we're, when it says cleave, we're bound to that, we're joined to that. My soul is bound to the things of the flesh, but his petitions quicken me or make me alive according to your word. To quicken or make means to make alive according to your word. And then down at verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Now, I want to begin by saying that whatever our petition is or our expectation, it needs to be according to the word. It's not according to feelings. It's not according to emotions or any such thing. It's not according to circumstance. It's not according to people, but rather according to his word. Whatever we are going to do in life, if we're going to place trust or faith, you have to have it based upon something. And we need to know the basis of all things in this life, the basis of our actions, the basis of our faith, and so forth. So here he's saying, quicken me according to your word. So if we embrace that thought, then we realize it's very important that we are people of the word, that love the word, that are going to walk according to the word, live by the word, and it's the basis of everything in our life. Now I might say, well, yeah, well, what else would people base their life upon? Well, the approval of men, the money, circumstances, worldly pleasures, and so forth. And we see with the parable of the sower that those things choke out the word. And it's that the word that's sown into our heart is what's going to bring forth fruit. So he says, my soul cleaves to the dust, quicken me according to thy word. In the natural, the natural man will cleave to carnality, cleave to what he can see with his eyes, what he hears, what he feels. But life comes by the word. Now, I want to take off on this scripture and this thought before we get into the other ones and go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2:1. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Sin separates us from God, brings death. That's what death is. physical death, your spirit separated from your body. Spiritual death, your spirit separated from God. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, or the ways of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So when we're walking in the flesh, we're walking according to the ways of this world and according to Satan himself, who is the Lord over that realm. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath as of others. Now, the way of the world, as stated in 1 John 2:15 through 17, is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Or the pride of life being wanting status among men. You know, I'm a somebody and I have certain things and so forth. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. That is of the world. For us as believers, we should not be ruled by that, but rather we're delivered out of that. Now it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, abundant in mercy to us, because we all deserve to go to hell. Don't allow yourself to think, well, I deserve this because I'm a good person. I've heard people say that already, and I'm kind of taken back if I know they've heard the words. Like, you've heard, but you didn't hear. We all deserve to go to hell, but God was rich in mercy to us for his great love wherewith he loved us. His mercy to us came out of his love for us. Even when we were dead in sins, he loved us while we were dead in sins. Now, why would he love you any less today? If he loved you when you were completely apart from him, having none of him in your spirit, how much more does he love us now? It says, when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together, or made us alive with Christ. By grace you are saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I shared a message a few weeks ago that the answer to man's problems is the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We have to always realize, what is the solution? Now, there's many problems in this life, and they all proceeded out of sin, which was led by Satan and his rebellion. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life. But there's one answer, and it's Jesus Christ. Mankind is bound in sin and just does the ways of his father. Jesus said to the Pharisees that you do the, you act like your father, the devil. You speak as he speaks. You do as he does. But we are born again, born of the Spirit of God. We've been made alive. The old man's dead. We're a new man in Christ, and we are raised up with him, seated with him in heavenly places, or we have partake in resurrection life, where we are now in authority over sin and over the devil. So God quickened us. And taking this particular word a step further, we want to go to John chapter 6. And let's see here. Jesus was speaking to many who were following him and said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're going to have no part of me. And they thought, this guy's nuts. He's a cannibal. And they didn't understand what he was saying. He says at verse 60, it's a hard saying. Who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself, or in his spirit, he knew the disciples were murmuring at it. And he says, does this offend you? Well, it did offend them. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. Now this is a very strong, absolute statement. The spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now the word of God is one thing that exists in both the realm of the spirit and in the natural, and that's what connects the natural to the spirit. And he says here that the words I speak, they quicken, they give life. but the flesh does not profit anything. Now, if we really believe that, then we're going to pursue the word of God and not carnal, worldly, earthly things. And we have to be honest with ourselves about what we're doing in this life. Otherwise, we can't properly discern, you know, are we doing the right thing? Are we doing the wrong thing? Is there something that needs to change? Do I need to be crying out to God for understanding? And you can know what you're pursuing by, you know, what are you doing with your time? What are you thinking about? Where does your money go? All of these things reflect where you're placing your value. And if the flesh does not profit anything, why would we place these things up toward that? Why would our thoughts, our actions, our pursuit, our money, and all of that, our time, go towards the flesh if it's not really benefiting us? So he says, there's some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not and who should betray him. Now, one of the things that comes out in the beginning of this chapter is many were following him because of the miracle he did that gave them bread to eat. And he said, hey, free meal, free lunch. We'll go to that church, free lunch. But he said, you're not looking at the fact that these miracles testify that I'm the Son of God, that I'm the Messiah, bringing the fulfillment of the prophetic word. They weren't following for the right reason. Therefore, as soon as something a little tough came along, they're out of here. They're not following him anymore. And it's like that for us today. If we don't really get a revelation of Christ and follow him for the right reasons, then as soon as persecution or affliction or pressure or whatever it might be comes, then people just, they go a different direction. They quit. For me, I'm in it to serve the Lord all the days of my life to the end, to stand before him and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's, you know, I can honestly say this. I'm not just saying words like a politician. That's what I'm living for. And whoever wants to be a part of that, you can hook up with me. If somebody just wants, you know, to hear words, make them feel good and bring a delusion about things, well, there's other people out there you might like a little better. I mean, it's always grievous to me, but I can't change the fact that I cannot compromise my purpose in life and what God's word says to me. Because once you begin to compromise, you end up with nothing in terms of truth. So he said, no man can come to me except it's given him of my Father or it's revealed. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, I have a question here. What did Jesus do wrong? You know, if you're doing things right, everyone's going to love you and follow you, right? No, when the truth comes out, people have a choice whether they're going to embrace the truth or they're going to go some other direction. So Jesus did nothing wrong here. He spoke a more difficult truth to them, that the only way to the Father is through him, that the only way to life is going to be through the work of his body and his blood. So he says to the 12, well, are you going to go too? All these people are leaving. Might as well leave with them. And Simon Peter answers, well, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's only a revelation of Christ that's going to keep you with him. And this was a powerful moment. They had the opportunity to walk away. But where are they going to go? Once you really know the truth, how can you go back to the world? Now, I often marvel at that because people do that. But to me, it just speaks to the fact they've become deceived or they never really even knew the truth in the first place. I'll just submit this as my thought here for a moment. I believe there's a lot of people grow up in church, hear the word of God, and are not even saved. I'm not thinking of anyone as I say that. But they're never really saved in the first place. They just said a prayer to make mama happy. If they don't have a revelation of Christ, it's no different. What's going to keep them? especially when persecution comes for the word's sake or pressure comes. Then, you know, what are they going to do? But once we have that revelation, how can we go to the world? There's nothing there but pain and misery and torment. You have the words of life, Jesus. And this follows Jesus saying, his words are spirit and life, and it's by his word he quickens us or makes us alive. So we go back to Psalm 119, verse 25. Oops. 119, verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust, but quicken me according to thy word. I have declared, it says my ways, but the word my is not actually not there in the Hebrew. I believe it should read, I've declared your ways. The verses before and after are speaking to thy word, thy statutes, thy precepts, thy wondrous works. So it only stands to reason, I've declared thy ways. And that's part of the declaration. We declare the ways of God, the principles of God. We declare who he is. We pray or petition him accordingly. And we make our confession where there are many places it says, I will, I shall, I am. And that's our confession. And in all of that, the power of God is released. I've declared your ways, Lord, and you heard me. In fact, he hears everything you say. Now, he may not answer and hear your prayer, but the word heard here actually also is translated at times answer. Or he answered back. There's a response back. As we declare who God is, there is a response of the Holy Ghost in our spirit and a release of the power of God. So he follows that with a petition, teach me thy statutes. And in a previous week, that was stated, and our focus was a little bit more on us being taught of the Lord, of which Psalm 25 especially speaks to that, and we were looking at that. But that really needs to be a petition that we would make daily. Lord, teach me your statutes. Teach me your word. Because if we do not continue to learn, then we're going to get off the path, off the way, off the track. We need to continue to learn and grow in our understanding and wisdom. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Make me to understand. We were looking at that. I think it was last week, like open the eyes of my heart, cause me to understand. Now, you can have knowledge of something, but not understand how it works. A person could get into a car, but not understand how the whole thing's designed to work. You know, you need a battery, you need gasoline, you need the engine, you need all these things. And if we understand how it works, then we'll begin to understand, you know, I need to change out oil every few thousand miles. I need to do certain things here so it can continue to operate. Then you have the wisdom of what to do with it when you're on a road. Accelerate, brake, steer. You need the wisdom of driving. You know, a young person could get into a car and have the knowledge, yes, this is powerful, like it. Speed, yeah, like it. But not have the wisdom how to drive safely and end up wrecking the car. He says, make me to understand the way of your precepts, or the word of God shows us the way of God. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. And the word talk here is also in Psalm 119 and some other places translated, meditate. To meditate is to speak to yourself, to talk to yourself. Do you talk to yourself? We need to talk the word to ourselves, speak to ourselves. And what happens in the spoken word, the power of God is being released within us. I will talk of thy wondrous works, the precepts that have been revealed to me, the statutes that you have taught me. I'm going to meditate upon that and be speaking that to myself. And thus we renew the mind. That's where the process of the renewal of the mind takes place. Now, it's valuable to us to have what we would call some quiet time. That means you shut all the noise down. Quiet time, maybe you have some soft worship music or instrumental music playing, which I like to do. More so instrumental, but also worship. But if it's words there, I need to play it softer, lest I begin thinking about those words, which can be okay if that's what you want to do. But in terms of speaking to myself, I need to hear what I'm saying. It is virtue in you hearing yourself speak the word of God to yourself. It says in Ephesians 4, I think it's 26, it says, speak grace to the hearer. Well, you hear your words more than any other words. You hear your voice. Now, someone that you're very close to, you'll know their voice and could hear it in a crowd. Or you'll listen to that person more so. But you always hear everything you say. Sometimes you don't hear everything someone else says. And that can be a problem. But you hear everything you say. That's why we need to watch over our words, that we're not speaking doubt and fear and unbelief and worry and all these things to ourselves and renewing our mind with the circumstance or the problem, but rather we need to hear ourselves speak the word of God. Now, as you would hear someone else, like you're listening to me now, that can serve to bring an understanding or wisdom or inspiration to you. But then we have to take that, whether it's just reading the word or you're hearing preaching, and begin to apply it to ourselves and speak it to ourselves. And this is where Psalm 119 is a valuable tool for us. You know, every carpenter has a toolbox or a bag or a belt. And it's wise to have all the tools that you can get your hands on. You can do more work. Sometimes people say, well, do I have to speak in tongues? Well, no, but it's a tool that God's given. And it's wise for us to get all the tools that we can. Thus, it's good for us to pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues. Are you like a low-rate Christian if you don't know? But that's a tool God's given us to help us. Psalm 119 is a tool in the toolbox which is filled with petitions, declarations, and confessions. And we need to be appropriating this in our life. Now, in these weeks where I'm going to take these 8 verses a week, it could seem a little redundant. However, the nature of this is so, so important. We need to hear it over and over and over to where it's just so much a part of our being that we do this every day. I mean, you don't necessarily have to read all that every day, but you need to do the principle of it and the truth that's therein every day as a part of what we speak to ourselves. Declaration, petition to God, confession. This is not about you talking to other people. It's about you talking to yourself. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Or I'll meditate it, I'll speak it, I'll ponder it, I'll be thinking about it, I'll say it to myself. My soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according to thy word. Your life can get heavy, it's filled with sorrow. You know, sometimes you know, I'd be watching television and something, it kind of irritates me to no end, but there's people want to raise money and they'll put the sad stuff on and say, well, you need to give to support, you know, whatever. And I don't like the people because that's emotional manipulation. I don't like that. But aside from that, there's so many times I can't hardly watch those things because it makes me sorrowful and sad. I mean, to where I feel like crying. I'm sitting here and it's just a commercial on a TV and it almost brings me to tears because it evokes a compassion because so many people are really suffering in this life. I mean, so many. And people, some they might go to drinking alcohol to try to forget, or drugs. They try to find some pleasure. They think it's going to be in sexual sin, or, you know, go on vacation every month or whatever. People look to this world so much for relief, and that kind of relief's only going to come through Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people harden themselves and just pretend all that's not out there. It's out there. There are people just hurting terribly. You know, you follow the news and you'll hear this disaster or that or this catastrophe or that. And we don't ever want to get to where we're hardened to the suffering of humanity. At the same time, we can't let that weigh upon us to where it just takes us down. So he's saying, strengthen me according unto thy word. With all the sorrows of this life, we need to be drawing on the strength of the Holy Ghost that we can still stay focused and do what we need to do and not be just throw our hands up in the air and say, or get bitter, complaining, oh, this world's so terrible and bad. Well, yeah, it is. But I can't look at that. I can't look at those things. And even with people problems, I don't deny that they're there, but I cannot let myself look at it too long because it'll begin to affect me. And if you allow that, before you know it, you're not serving like you used to. The joy is not there just to worship the Lord because you're being so affected by everything around you. Many times people think their situation's unique. Well, nobody understands the pain I'm dealing with. Everybody's dealing with pain. Everybody encounters sorrow. The question is, what am I going to do about it? And I have to stay focused on him. So he says, my soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen me according to thy word. That's something. It's a ministry of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 3 makes that very clear. We need a strengthening in our inner man every day. We need to partake the life of God every day. Your body needs nutrition every day. I mean, go a few days fasting, but you can't go too long. You need nutrition. Quicken me. Make me alive, Lord, by your word every day. Strengthen me in my inner man every day. Lord, I need your strength that I can stay focused and do not go to the right or left or get diverted off track, but continue to serve you. He says, remove from me the way of lying. Now, that's one of the ways of the carnal man. Grant me thy law graciously, or bring an impartation of your favor from the word of God. Now, I want to focus the rest of this time, verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. How's your heart enlarged? By more revelation, understanding, wisdom. I've chosen the way of truth. Now, we choose ways we're going to walk. One of the things you begin to impart to young people is the fact that your life's going to consist of your choices, and the ways you choose to walk in is going to determine the fruit your life's going to partake of, whether it's good or whether it's evil. We had seen in an earlier verse back here in Ephesians 2 that there are the ways of this world and the ways of Satan, who is Lord over this carnal world. And we have a choice. Will I choose the way of truth or the way of the flesh? The way of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Will I choose that as the way I'm going to walk, or the way of truth? When we choose the way of truth, we understand with that, or the byproduct, is liberty. Everyone wants liberty. You want to be free. Our freedom's not from authority. Our freedom's from sin and from Satan's dominion. But we are slaves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. and to the word of God, by which he commands our conduct and our behavior. I have chosen. Now, here's a confession. I have chosen the way of truth. I have stuck to thy testimonies. I will run the way of thy commandments. He begins to make the confession following the declarations and the petitions. And in that confession, that makes the choice you've made stronger within you, the more you're confessing that. Whatever you're confessing will become stronger. I have chosen the way of truth. That's his confession. Now, you don't say that if you didn't do it. We have to first do it. We make the choice, but then we maintain that confession. I live by the truth. And in making that confession, that's, we could say, sticks to our mind. Or he says here, I've stuck to your testimonies. Verse 25 said, my soul cleaves to the dust. Make me alive. You can either be stuck on the lust of the flesh, the deceitfulness of riches and those things, or you can be stuck on the truth. When I say stuck, I don't mean stuck in a rut. I mean attached to, is what that's speaking to. I am attached to truth. It's my life. Jesus said, John 17, thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. John 6, thy words are spirit and life. I've chosen the way of truth. Now, when we make that choice, then we always look to the truth. What is the truth about a situation? And that's what puts you above being dominated and ruled by your feelings or by fear or by whatever else that would come and try to rule you in terms of the flesh. I've chosen the way of truth. Now, that being said, I want to go to Proverbs chapter 4. And, you know, these words are many places in the Bible. And Proverbs 4, it speaks of pursuing wisdom and understanding. Verse 18 says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more under the perfect day. It's difficult to go out for a walk in the dark. Now, it's one thing to walk on a sidewalk where everything's level and there's nothing there. But if you walk in the woods in the dark, you might hurt yourself. I remember, you know, the deer hunting's over now. But I was a young fellow going deer hunting and walk out across the mountain while it's still dark. Because you want to be out there before it begins to get light when the deer would begin to move. So you're walking out through there and there's fallen branches and there's rocks. And if you're just walking in the dark and you don't have a flashlight, it won't be long you're going to be tripping and falling and possibly hurting yourself. We need light. Now, God's word is light. Jesus Christ declared himself as the light. The wisdom of God and the path of the just is as a shining light. If we're walking in the pathway of truth, we can see what we're doing. We can see, you know, I'm about to make a bad decision here because the truth says this and what I'm looking at is that. Verse 19, the way or the pathway of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They don't see the branch in the path that it's going to catch their boot and flip them on their face. They don't see it. And many times we can think, why did someone make such a dumb decision? Why couldn't they see that? Because they're walking in darkness. They can't see it. Walking in the light can become so normal to us that we can tend to assume, well, everyone should be able to see this. You don't say something hurtful to your spouse. I mean, why would you do that? That's dumb. All you're doing is hurting the relationship. But people walking in darkness and selfishness and pride, they can't see it. They can't see that their words offend people. Now, any of us might offend someone, but that's different from you're constantly being an offense because you don't see what you're doing. You don't look at what you're doing or saying. So he says, verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. And one of the things, well, let me read the next verse here. For they are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. Now, this corresponds with John 6. His words are spirit and life. Keep them in front of your eyes, in the midst of your heart, so you can walk in the light and in the way. Now, the truth here, and the truth in Psalm 119, begins to speak to us that we're going to have to establish or order our daily life accordingly. It's not enough just to, well, yeah, I heard that before, I know that, and go our merry way. We have to allow the word to show us how we live our daily life. Now, in Psalm 119, I'll meditate or talk of your wondrous works to myself. That's something that needs to be in our daily life. Our petitions to the Lord, teach me, quicken me, and so many other things in there that needs to be a part of our daily life. And one of the things where a delusion comes in many Christians is they hear about what's available in God. They hear what God wants to do for us. But if they don't change the daily life or make what his word says for us, how to live a part of their life and how they live, then they'll never see all those things. And people believe they're somewhere they're not. You know, in the moment, we live in the now, in the moment, by faith, in the now. And we can deceive ourselves to think we're somewhere we're not. Then when the crisis comes, we don't have what it takes, whether it's either to believe God, walk in love, or be strong, or whatever it might be. We don't have what it takes because the life of God's released in his word. And what I'm sharing is even more pronounced now than it would have been 30, 40 years ago. For many of us, our spiritual upbringing was during a time of the Word of Faith movement when these truths were emphasized over and over and over again. And many embraced that, and that became the dictating factor of their daily life. If that was you, hopefully that still is there today. If not, well then, make the adjustment. But where I say it's even more crucial now is we have so much noise and so much that we can do way more than 30, 40, 50 years ago. You know, when it comes to the whole entertainment area, when I was a kid, stores weren't even open on Sunday. You might have had one football game on TV. And if you had a TV that you could get that channel in. And life was lived much more simpler when you go back about 50 years. Life was lived in a more simple way. And there was actually a greater inclination for people to do the things God would have the Christian do in the daily Christian life. But now these things are getting condensed into a smaller time part of our life while our mind's like overstimulated with all this stuff. You can have your mind, there's so much going through there that you don't really have peace or rest in the Lord where our faith is strong. And one of the things we have to watch with our puppy dog is not to get her overexcited and overstimulated. And she loves to chase certain toys. I mean, she loves that. But she's just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You know, she's like wound up. That's when she might, just in that hyperness, bite us. You know, Paul said, I bear the marks of Christ in my body. I bear the marks of my puppy dog on my hands. Donna does as well. That's okay. She'll grow up. She'll grow up. She'll become a big mature dog. But we have to watch. We don't overstimulate her. Because that's just one, unlike sort of like a overexcitedness, she might accidentally sort of grab our hand and she's thinking our hand's now the toy. And when you have knives in your mouth, which little puppies, their teeth are sharp as knives. It's not like she's trying to hurt us. Just to do that, it's like, oh my, I'm bleeding. Oh, yeah. Well, he says here, don't let the word depart from your eyes. Keep it in the midst of your heart. They are life to those that find them, health to their flesh. Keep your heart or guard it. Watch over it with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. The life of God flows out of what's in your heart. Therefore, we have to keep a watch over what we're letting come in our heart. And thus, you know, we watch the music we listen to, what we'd watch on TV, and so on and so forth. But not just that, who you hang around, what are they saying? Maybe it's not like evil talk, but it could be fear, doubt, and unbelief. And you keep hearing that, it'll begin to get upon on you. Keep your heart with all diligence, not halfway, all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and a perverse lips. Put far from thee. Don't be speaking things. It's something that I recoil from. I recoil back from people that want to talk sexual humor stuff. I will not be a part of that. Because all that does is feeding the mind that stuff. And then some years later, you find that's the person who ends up in an adulterous affair or something, or some perversion. Put it away. Let your eyes look right on. Let your eyelids look straight before thee. Keep your eyes on Jesus. There's all kinds of stuff around us. We can't get our eyes off of the Word of God. We can't take our eyes off of faith and get it on to the fear and unbelief things like Peter did with the waves of the sea. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Consider that which you would do, putting my words here. Let God order and establish the way that you're going to walk. That means your daily life. I remember hearing Mike Murdoch say it, always stuck with me. Your life that you have now is the result of the things you do daily, the things you have done daily. And he'd tell a story. He was a young preacher, young evangelist with an older evangelist, and the man was very big. And Mike was very brash. And one night after the church service, they're out at the restaurant eating. And he asked the older preacher, how did you get to be so big? And the older man says, by eating after church every night like you're doing. And that hit him. What I'm doing every day is going to create a destiny. So if I want to change where I'm going to end up, I have to look at what I'm doing. When you understand this, you can look at the path someone's walking on and you know where they're going to end up. You know where this is going to take you. You know, whether it be a place of bitterness or addiction or continued sexual sin or whatever it might be, anger. You know, because if you're on a certain path, you keep walking that, it's going to take you out. Now, you can see that for the bad, but we can see it for the good. Someone who's abiding in the Word, who's meditating the Word, it's going to take them to a place of the purposes of God being done and prosperity in their life and fruitfulness in their spirit. Turn not to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Stay focused, in other words. A few years ago, the word focus became a big buzzword in the Word. Well, that's a Bible principle, right? Here it is. Stay focused on God, how he would have you to walk. Just stay true to that. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing or saying or what's going on around you. God, what would you have me to do? And just to keep your eyes on that. Because at the end of your life, we all are going to stand before him and give account or answer for What did I do with what he gave me and what he gave me to do? That ultimately we'll all have to stand and answer that. So day by day, we ponder the path. We keep our eyes on his word. We keep our eyes on him. And we'll serve him all the days of our life.